let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Paul, speaking of Timothy, says in verse 15 of chapter 3 of the second epistle to Timothy, he said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What I want to do this afternoon is talk to you about what should be the number one concern of every parent, and that is the salvation of their children. And we're just going to give you some guidelines and some things to think about. There's a number of you that have children that are year by year growing closer and closer to a place where they need to make a decision for Christ. And I just want to point out to you that when the Bible, first of all, when the Bible talks about children, it really has two different groups that the Bible recognizes. If you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, in Baptist circles, when you consider salvation and children being baptized, there's an expression that's used called the age of accountability. And though that term is not specifically mentioned in the Bible, it's a term that says there is a clear distinction, or maybe not so necessarily clear all the time, but there is a distinction between a time when children are not accountable and a time when they are accountable. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, he talks about them being in the wilderness, and he said, "Moreover, your little ones, which you said would be a prey," that is, it would fall in the wilderness, "and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." And so he's saying, the you that are 40 years and older are not going to go in and possess the promised land, but your children, you said, were going to be a prey, they're going to go in and possess the promised land. But you see, he makes a statement right there in the middle that there was a time in a child's life when they didn't have knowledge between good and evil. That doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, they don't know how to obey. You know, when you say, pick up your toys, and they just say, no, they know they're wrong. But when it's talking about knowledge of good and evil, the impact of their sinful deeds and their accountability to the Lord is not grasped in their knowledge. If you remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and a baby was born and it died, David prayed and prayed, yet it died. The question people would ask is, okay, well, what happens to children who die in their youth, but they never have made a profession of faith, never have accepted Christ as their Savior? Well, David, when he explained why he got up and washed his face and continued with life, he said in 2 Samuel 12:23, "But now he is dead, wherefore should I keep fast? Why should I keep fasting? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And so David said there that he was going to go and be with that baby that died. And so although he was young, he was just an infant, he didn't have the ability to make a decision for Christ, he is what we would call, he was safe, not saved, but he was safe in Jesus. And David said, "I'm going to meet him again. One day I'm going to go to be with the Lord in heaven." And there's nothing that is comforting at all about abortion. But this passage seems to teach that aborted babies will be in heaven. And that's something that we can take comfort in a weird way. When Jonah went to Nineveh, it said that, well, let's look at Jonah chapter 4, if you can find that. Micah, Jonah. Jonah, Micah, I mean. Jonah, Micah chapter 4. And he said in verse 11, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And when he's talking about people who could not discern between their right hand and their left hand, he's talking about children, and that he spared it for 60,000, 120,000 people there in Nineveh that were infants, and he spared it. And so I'm simply saying there's a time when God doesn't hold people accountable. So what then is the age that children are accountable? Well, the Bible doesn't say. There's no age of 5 or 10 or 12 or 15 or 21 that you can read. Some people say that it was 21 because of some kind of becoming an adult in Jewish culture. Some people say younger ages. But at what age can they be held accountable? Well, again, let me say to you that it's not always plain. In Nehemiah, when Ezra got up to preach, it says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women," and he's going to preach half a day and they're going to listen. But it says, "And all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." And so there are people who were going to hear Ezra preaching. It says, "All that could hear with understanding." And so there's a point in a child's life where he has understanding concerning his eternal destiny, concerning his sin, concerning the Spirit drawing him and reproving him of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And there's a time when they do not. They're still safe. Now, I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles 34. This is just introductory. We'll dig into this pretty quick. But 2 Chronicles 34. And look there in verse 1. Josiah, he was the king. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he must have had helpers. He must have had people, older people, guiding him. But it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, that would have been when he was 16 years old, he began to seek after God of David, his father, and in the 12th year, when he'd be 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And so it gives us kind of a progressive history here, but it says very plainly that he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And it doesn't say at 18 or 16 he did, or at 20, but it says at 8 years old he did that which is in the sight of the Lord, and then when he was 8 years, in his 8th year of reigning, 16 years old, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God. Whether that means that's when he was saved or not, I don't know. Maybe he was saved at 8 years old. But I'm simply saying that at 8 years old, he was pleasing to God, and he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, go with me to one more example in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And look in verse 9. "And Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days. And so he's still, he's either 8 years old or 9 years old after 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." And so what you see here is that Jehoiachin was accountable to God. God said what he's doing. It's not like he doesn't understand. He's not in a state where he can't tell his left hand from his right hand, but what he did was evil. And it seems as though he did it knowingly. Now, I'm not saying here this afternoon that 8 years old is a proper number. But I am saying that there comes a point in our children's lives when they are accountable. And Jehoiachin and Josiah was held accountable by God. And in one of them, he praises them. And the other one, he condemns them. And so I just want to give you some guidelines about dealing with your children and some warnings about dealing with your children, both as Sunday school teachers, as members of this church, and as your own private, personal family. It ought to be the prayer of every parent, and it ought to be the prayer of every pastor, that children of the families in the church would be saved. Proverbs says that the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and for your child to profess Jesus Christ as your Savior and show clear evidence that they've been saved ought to rejoice our hearts. The goal of a parent ought to be Proverbs 22:6, where it says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We just read as our text of Timothy's mother and grandmother, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so, from a very young age, his grandmother and his mother poured into him some teaching concerning Jesus Christ. And from a very young child, he began to have principles. He began to have truths given to him that eventually was going to make him wise unto salvation. He was going to understand that. And so what I see here is that his mother and his grandmother was taking a very active role in trying to bring him to Jesus Christ, that he was involved in their life. And they realized that we have a great role to play in this. We just can't send him off to vacation Bible school, send him off to mission conference, send him off to family camp, and hope they'll be saved. That's not the option. I mean, those all are good. I know people think, you know, I'll just send my kid to Bible school and that's when he'll get saved, and I'll take care of that. Or I'll send him off to camp and they'll get saved at camp. And many people do get saved in those situations. But that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal ought to be that parents be involved in talking to their children and bringing them to a place of making a decision. And so when we think about Baptist churches and Baptist homes, I think that we need to recognize that there are some very serious problems when we deal with youth. One of the problems is that there can become multiple professions of faith, and that they made a profession, and then for some reason or other, they think they're lost, and then they make another profession, and they make another profession. In fact, I knew a pastor who's had a daughter who had made 5 professions of faith. Now, let me say to you that if you're here this afternoon and you have made a false profession of faith and you realize you're truly not saved, don't let embarrassment keep you from really getting saved. You know, get saved. That's the bottom line. The worst thing you could do is just stay in the state that you're in. But also, let me say to you that if there's been 3 or 4 or 5 professions of faith, then that tells me that somehow the pastor or the parent or whoever dealt with them didn't do their job. That there was confusion. Surely, with that many professions of faith, there is confusion. And if anything shouldn't be confusing, it should be the gospel of Jesus Christ, the understanding of a need of a Savior. And so I just think that, you know, it's almost like parents needing to talk to their children about sex, and they just say, well, they'll learn it somehow. You know, somehow they'll learn it on the street. And you don't want them learning it on the street. Or they'll learn about salvation on the street, you know, or at Bible school or someplace. Well, you don't want to learn that way. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of gospels out there that are false gospels, even in independent Baptist churches. And so you want to watch this idea of multiple professions of faith. There's also a problem with youth of what I call copycat professions. That is, we had a Bible school or we had a mission conference, and the Bible school, they sang a song, and at the close, they gave a little devotion and a little gospel presentation, and Johnny went forward, and Johnny's Willie's best friend, and so if Johnny went forward, Willie's going to go forward. And then Willie was acquainted with Betty, and Betty comes forward. Hope none of these names are yours. But what I'm saying, they go forward because their buddy goes forward. And that's bad. I remember one time in the other building, we had some preachers from the middle states. I think they're from Ohio and Tennessee. And they came up here, and one of the Ohio preachers preached. And it was during the afternoon service. We had mission conference back then. We'd have on Thursday and Friday. We had 5-day mission conference. Let me just tell you that. Sometimes 6-day mission conference. But he preached, and this child went forward, and it ended up about 5 kids from the church came forward to say that they wanted to be saved. And I'll just be honest with you, I didn't deal with it properly. But not one of those kids is serving the Lord today. They just copied each other. They just wanted to be pleasing in some fashion when they didn't want to do business with the Lord. And so copycat professions. There's also the problem of aggressive child ministry workers. Let me say to you, parents, that, well, I'll just say this. If I was you, I'd never let my children be involved in child evangelism. Because they're after decisions and not after making converts, true converts. And so some people are trained to this, we're going to do this and this and this to get a decision. And you can find those. Here's how it works, you know, like a preacher will come and say, you know, have you ever, you know, start out in message, have you ever been depressed before? Well, who hasn't been depressed, you know? Everybody raises their hand. And then at the end of the message, he's going to say, you know, he'll preach on depression. He says, if you've ever been depressed, you need to come forward. Get it right. Well, you know what he's done? He's primed the pump from the very beginning to get movements. When we want the Word of God to work upon people's hearts and to draw them and to move them. And so some preachers, and particularly in trying to get kids to come, will just pump them, you know. They'll try to get movement instead of real conversion. I remember a preacher friend of mine who was preaching at a youth camp, and he preached, and they were giving the invitation, and people were coming. And the pastor who was in charge of the youth camp came up to him when he was standing behind the pulpit, and he whispered in his ear, keep pumping them, keep pumping them. Well, what's that all, you know? You're pumping them to move. Pumping them, well, aggressive. We ought to be aggressive about giving out the gospel. And that's our job. But only the Lord can convert. And so there's a danger there. And I watched very carefully what I allowed my children to attend in this area of Bible schools and camps and those different things. Also, there's a danger in Romans chapter 10. If you go with me over there, these are wonderful verses, but they've been twisted. There's a danger of the manipulation of Romans chapter 10. And look down there in verse 9, where it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so they take verse 13 and say, if you'll just call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. Just repeat after me, God be merciful, God be merciful. To me a sinner, I'm so sorry, God, please save me, please save me. And it's a repeat of the prayer. And what's happened is your faith has been directed towards the words of the prayer and not but towards Jesus Christ. And if you drop back up here, it says, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, okay? Salvation involves saying Jesus is Lord. And then confess with thy mouth and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What are you believing about being raised from the dead? Well, that Jesus paid the payment. And he came from the dead because he paid the payment. And so there's much more about salvation, repentance, and faith than there is praying a prayer. He who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's true in the context. And so you have to be very careful about that, just getting a child to pray a prayer. There's also a danger of false assurance. You know, I know that I'm saved because my mama and my daddy told me that I was saved at X years old. Well, that can be a problem. Only the Holy Spirit can give assurance. And you don't need to be a parent giving assurance. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And then there's a problem of the opposite side of you're too young to be saved, resulting really in pastors and teachers of children being neglected. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There was a pastor who used to preach over at Badger Road Baptist Church, and if a child of 10 years old would come forward in a church service and say, I want to be saved, he would send them back to their seat and say, we'll talk about it later, another day. Well, all of the outcome of all of that is confusion. And what's it going to say later on here? But what if a child at 8 years old or 9 years old or 10 years old really was under conviction, really was being drawn by the Spirit of God, and he sent back and just said, ignore that, and then later on at 13 or 14, he's convicted again in the same way, but he's already been told that that's not genuine, he should overlook that. What damage that does. And so, what are some things that we should do? What are some advice in this area? Well, first of all, in this second point, not the first of all, but advice in dealing with children. We need to understand the nature of children. They can be fickle. They can say they want something one moment, next moment they don't want it. But the Bible says, in Ephesians, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, he's talking to adults, but he was giving the nature of a children, and a child can be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Children can be tossed and thrown about to and fro in their emotions. Children can be deceived. I can bring a child up here, a young little toddler, and I can put a rattlesnake on this side and a $5 bill on this side, and I say, pick whatever you want to. Well, a rattlesnake's moving. He's attractive. He's very, he draws attention. The $5 bill is just laying there. Well, he can be deceived. He doesn't know right from wrong. He doesn't know good from evil. And so children can be very easily deceived. Children also can be very easily led along to make a profession of faith that is not genuine. You know, I know all of my children wanted to fit in or please me and please the Lord, and they wanted to, be a part of, taking the Lord's Supper because they couldn't take it till they got saved, and different things that motivate them. But it needs to go much deeper than that, doesn't it? It needs to go to the fact that man is a sinner, man is condemned. And so children can easily be led along. Also, I think we need to understand that children have a very limited vocabulary. You know, they're going to get up and when they talk to the pastor, he said, they're not going to be able to say, I knew that I was saved by grace and God's unmerited favor, and that his blood was a propitiation for my sin. That propitiation meaning that it was a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. They're not going to understand all that. They're going to be like the blind man. He said, "Well, I don't know if this guy's a bad dude or not. All I know is this: once I was blind, and now I see." And so they're going to have a limited vocabulary to express themselves. On the other hand, sometimes children who have been raised in church are going to know all the right answers. And so these are things that we need to be careful about. And so what should be the focus? What should be the focus on these children that have minds and natures of children? Well, the focus, when we're trying to deal with our children and we're concerned about their salvation, the focus ought to be preparation, preparing their hearts, plowing their hearts, telling them that one day God's going to be dealing with them about their sins. You need to be thinking about that. Again, we go back to Timothy, that from a child thou hast learned those things which make you wise unto salvation. We begin to tell them that, you know, some things concerning the Bible and concerning God. The Bible says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. They need to be taught the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, the Bible says. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures. And so, understanding that God is God, that God is holy, that God loves the world, but God will not overlook sin. And listen, it's not in my notes, but even getting down to the idea that you teach your children that disobedience brings punishment. That's why in Proverbs it says that it talks about you'll save your child from hell by giving them a spanking. It doesn't mean you beat them so much that they escape eternal judgment, but you're planting in their mind the idea that disobedience brings judgment. One of the reasons it's so hard to preach in prison because there's guys in there who are raised up. Their parents said no, and they did it anyway. No, you're going to get a spanking, Johnny. And Johnny does it anyway. He never gets a spanking. Then he goes off to school, and he disobeys the school teacher, and he doesn't, you know, you can't even slap him on the hand anymore. When I went to school, if you go into the principal's office, you got a whipping. They're going to do that today. And so, no, there's no judgment. There's no consequences of deviant behavior. There's no consequences for sin. And then they enter the penal institution, and you know, they can commit. There's a guy that just got sentenced last year for 5 years for a crime he did. And I saw him, that was like last year, for 5 years, and I saw him last week at the food bank helping out the rescue mission. He didn't even spend 9 months in jail. And then I come in as a preacher and I say, if you don't repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Well, he didn't ever get a spanking. He never did get a spanking in school. You see, the preparation, and part of that is godly discipline. And so children, their hearts ought to be taught to fear the Lord. They ought to be taught the greatness of God and His wonderful works. Look over in Psalms 78. Number one, we consider the nature of the child. Number two, we try to build the atmosphere that is, if you would, plowing the ground and preparation for salvation. In Psalms 78 and verse 4, it says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord in His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. You see, the parent has the ability to make his children wiser than a biology professor at the University of Alaska Fairbanks. He can say, son, do you see that moose? God created him. Do you see those northern lights dancing? That's God. And you're preparing their heart to understand there's a great creator and his wonderful works. children need to understand, as we've already mentioned, something about the holiness of God and his hatred for sin. I'm not talking about putting a guilt trip on them when your children have disobeyed you and you bring them aside and say, God's going to get you for that. Well, that's stupid. You just need to let them know that disobedience brings punishment. And they also need to know that it is sin against God. And it is, disobedience is not pleasing to God. And that eventually sin is going to be judged. But how do we plow these fields? And how do we you know, do this preparation? Well, it's going to take more than just a short conversation. And it's going to have to be bathed in prayer, prayer, prayer. We need to pray for our children, both publicly and privately. Pastor Dimlo has some young girls that aren't saved yet. We need to pray that they'd be saved. We need to pray for others in our church that they would be saved. And when they come to an age of accountability, that they would be saved. Okay. You need to teach your children by asking questions and saying, for instance, what did Jesus come to do? What is sin? Do you sin? Teach them to reverence the Word of God. We used to have a Sunday school teacher here that when children came into her class and on their birthday, she would buy them a Bible and letting them know that the greatest gift that you could ever have is the Bible. I would teach them to memorize Scripture. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And, you know, I remember when I grew up in Sunday school, I mean, if you're going to come to the Baptist church, you better know what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 said. That was the Baptist anthem, you know. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we learned that. And I learned that from a little tiny kid. John 3, 16, we should know it. Let them memorize Scripture. Give them Scripture to memorize. I think we should always encourage children to come to Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus encouraging people in 18 and 2 says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such a little child in the name of receiveth me. But whoso shall offend me, offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. I don't have time to go into this as I want to, but you see in verse 6 he actually said that these children believed in him. And the depths of that may have been salvation, but he was just saying, listen, I'm telling you, come to me like a little child comes. He was encouraging us to let our children understand that they could go to Jesus any time. I would say to you that if your children's questions always need to be answered. You don't need to prod them and ask them questions, but a child should never, ever be pushed into making a decision. I'm absolutely confident that some of the children that came forward in this church came forward because their parents pushed them to come forward. In fact, one of them I'm thinking about right now, his parent actually brought him forward. And the Holy Spirit doesn't need any help. He can do his job. Okay. Let me give you two important principles in leading children to Christ. One, the first principle, I guess the first thing I want you to say is that you need to understand that there's no separate plan of salvation for children. They got to get saved just like anybody gets saved. And salvation is not a complicated matter. Salvation in the sight of God is complex and complicated and wonderful. There's adoption. There's glorification. There's justification. There's redemption and all of this that comes with it. But on man's side, it's simply repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. And so it's not complicated. The Holy Spirit's working, and it don't have to be complicated. And so here's three things I think you should look for. One, there needs to be conviction. If your child comes to you, as one day I called my dad and I said, I want to be saved. And he came upstairs and we knelt by my bed. And I worded a prayer, Lord, please save me or whatever. I don't know. But I went off to school. And by recess, I forgot all about it. And when I came home, my dad just watched me. And surely he understand. He forgot all about it. Nothing happened. And he was wise enough to keep his mouth shut and just to see what happened. And to know that, you know, I wasn't genuine. I was wanting somehow maybe to please him or whatever. But look for comprehension. Realize that children raised in church will have the answers. But let me say this, and I think I said it. I'm bogging down here. I'm sorry. Don't ask yes and no questions. Johnny comes forward. He says, I want to be saved. And I say, are you a sinner? Yes. You know, do you believe Jesus can save you? Yes. Are you repenting of your sins? Yes. You feel like you're saved? Yes. When you die, are you going to go to hell? No. But you need to ask questions, you know, when he comes forward. Why are you coming forward? Well, I want to be saved. Well, why do you want to be saved? And a lot of times when you ask them that question, they don't really know. Or they say, well, I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar. Or I disobeyed and I didn't make my bed. Or whatever. And then you ask them, well, have you ever did anything bad enough to go to hell? Well, that's pretty serious. I've not done that. Well, you just need to talk to them a little bit more and say, we're going to talk about this later. That's what I'm saying. And so don't ask yes or no questions. You need to probe a little bit deeper and ask them why they're coming. And then, so there needs to be conviction. There needs to be a burden about their sin. They need to understand their sin. We need to see the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came into the world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So if you get nothing else out of this, as you're starting to, the food's starting to settle into your belly and your minds are starting to become foggy, just don't ask yes or no questions. Okay? Look for conviction. A person needs to be convicted of their sin. And then look for comprehension. All C words here, like Brother Dimmel likes to keep everything with the same beginning. But conviction and then comprehension. What do they understand? Allow the work of God to work in your heart. Allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart. And then we need to look for conversion. If a person comes forward, they seem to have the right answers, they seem to be genuine, they seem to be emotional. And let me say to you that emotion is not necessarily a salvation. Someone can come forward bawling and squalling, but they've not repented of their sins. They're emotional. And yes, salvation is emotional, but it goes beyond emotions. It goes to belief in Jesus Christ and repentance of our sins. And so conversion, you see, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Example of person being saved is that they hear and they follow. They hear and they follow. When you give them the Word of God, they'll hear the Word of God and they'll follow the Word of God. As a pastor over the years, when I was dealing with someone and I'd give them the Word of God and they resisted the Word of God, it was a sign, not necessarily a definite sign, but it was a sign that I better go back and deal with some basic things. Because people who are truly saved will hear and they'll follow. And then, finally, there ought to be a commitment. They ought to be committed to serve the Lord. John says in 1 John, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The people who make professions go out from us and leave because they never were truly born again. Why has my son Tobias went out from us? Because he's never been born again. And I'm just hoping and praying that God will honor his word, and he will, where it says, train them up in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. But pray for your children. Pray that they be saved. Prepare. Build the groundwork. Give them the scriptures. Help them to know from a young child things that would make them wise unto salvation. Help them to know right from wrong. Help them to know who God is. Help them to know their accountability to God. Help them to know the seriousness of sin. Help them to know the wonderful purchase of our salvation.